Good morning. I have so been blessed by singing with you and listening to the other music that has been ministered to us these last couple of nights and these days in chapel. It's a blessing, such a blessing. I trust that you don't take it for granted, but that you also allow it to work in your own heart. And it's been a blessing for my family to be here with you this week. And what we are doing in chapel Tuesday through Friday is we are studying a famous character in Scripture. But I think that as we dive into it a little bit more, you may discover things, as I did, that you just never knew about Gideon. And but ultimately, we are not studying Gideon. We are studying about Gideon's God. Because let's be honest, Gideon's not with us anymore. But our Lord is. And this book is the revelation of our God and what He is doing in our lives and what He has for our future. So I'd invite you to open your Bible back to the book of Judges and chapter 6. Lord willing, we will cover the rest of chapter 6 this morning. Judges chapter 6. I'd like to begin by reading our text, but I'd like you to keep your Bible open to it because we will continue to refer to it. Maybe you had a bookmark there and opened right to it. But I will begin reading in verse number 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Yesterday, we saw the revealing of the champion. Today, we will look at the reassuring of the champion. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart through the means of the Holy Spirit. You would help us to grasp this. I pray you'd help me, help us all to push other things out of our minds so that we can focus upon the truths of the eternal, living Word of God. We need you. Please show up. Please do not abandon us in speaking to us this morning. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Little review. God's people in Gideon's day, dominated by defeat. For seven consecutive years of their life, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east had invaded the land at harvest time. They had plundered and pillaged and wreaked havoc on the life and the harvest and the normal daily experience of Israel. Tens of thousands of these hordes coming astride their desert camels, which were also without number, so many. Why had God allowed this? Because of sin. sin that had not been dealt with, the consequences of their sin. And Israel found out what God's people today find out. When you and I indulge in sin and do not deal with it properly, sin robs us, as it had robbed them of their peace and security. Sin had ruined them financially. Sin ruins us. Sin now was ruling over them. They were in bondage, and so it is with us. We cannot sin and win. But I'm so grateful that a cry went up for a deliverer, and God hears the cries of his people. He will hear your cry. He will hear your desperate plea for God to step in and do for you what you can't do for yourself. A cry went up for a deliverer, a champion. And yesterday he was revealed to us. And we find out he is just as much of a loser as all of them were. Because it has nothing to do with Gideon. It has to do with what God is going to do through Gideon. We are not looking at a superman. We are looking at a fallen man, but his extraordinary God. And what we discovered yesterday, that this champion would be and was a man of great potential because he possessed God's promises of God's power and God's presence and even God's peace. But we also saw that he was a man of genuine purity. He would get rid of the Baal idols in his family's lives and in his own life. And that's where we ended yesterday, but the Midianites are there. And it was time to assemble the troops. I believe the key phrase in our text today is found twice, and it's found in verse 36 and verse 37. If you're going to understand the heart of this passage, this is what I believe the Lord would have us understand today. It's those four words, "as thou hast said." Gideon has a conversation with God, and twice he reminds God, "You have already told me that I will win and that we will beat the Midianites." Here was a champion who was told he would win by God, but we see that he needed reassurance from God. Think about it. Gideon was told that he had to lead a sorely outnumbered force against the hordes of the enemy. And he was to gather troops from a pool of scared, timid, poverty-stricken people just like him. These folks had known precious little victory in their life for the last 7 years. The Midianites outnumbered them. The Midianites could outperform them. They outgunned them. But what Gideon is going to discover, the Midianites could not outgod them. And no doubt, as we study Gideon's life, we continue to see this man who struggles with trusting God. It probably seemed impossible to overcome these obstacles. What Gideon needed was confidence in God. And Gideon is no different than you. You too need confidence in God, not yourselves. Watch any action movie in America today, and there is a hero who will stand up against all odds and will take on the hordes and will win by sheer determination, ingenuity, and luck. That is so anti-Christianity. You don't need more confidence in yourself. You need confidence in God. That brings us to the second surprising lesson of what it really means to be a champion for God. God's champions face their obstacles with confidence in God, not themselves. Maybe you sit here this morning with an obstacle or a challenge that's just too big for you. It can be a besetting sin. It can be a repeated failure. It can be some pressure or stress or some money issue in your life. It can be a relationship issue, something going on back home. It can be a marital strain. It can be struggles with your tongue. It could be any one of a number of things. And maybe even as you have listened to Gideon yesterday or you've heard preaching or read in your Bible before and you've gotten excited. Yes, with God, all things are possible. But you see, that was yesterday. And you've woken up today, or things have happened between yesterday's chapel and today's chapel, and the obstacles seem greater than your strength once again. You've been excited before, and you've still fallen. Is there really any hope for winning? As my Bible teacher in college was fond of saying, there is hope as long as there is God. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. You must have confidence in God to overcome the obstacles in your life. You must have confidence in God's ability to carry you through. Humbly ask him and he will reassure you. I love the heart of God for Gideon in this passage. And I want to show you three ways that God reassured his champion, Gideon. Remember, God was in the process of making Gideon into a champion. And Gideon was struggling. And God came alongside and reassured him once again. And I believe these are three ways that God often reassures us when we struggle to trust him. Number one, God reassured his champion through the control of the Spirit. Would you look back at verse number 33? Because you can overcome any obstacle when the Spirit of God takes control of your life. We read the Midianites, the enemies, were all gathered together. They went over and they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But notice the contrast. You have the hordes over there, but the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. What we see here is year number 8 of the marauding Midianite mob. It was the same song, 8th verse. It was relentless, persistent, unbending, never ending. This is truly the song that never ends. And isn't that the way Satan works? He is relentless in discouraging you. You're encouraged yesterday, you're discouraged today. With defeats in your life, you can feel suffocated and overwhelmed by sin and problems that just seem to never go away. And sometimes you can even wonder if you have a defective salvation. It works for others, why doesn't it work for me? You don't have a defective salvation because Jesus Christ is not defective. But these problems and these sins keep returning to mock you and remind you what a hypocrite and what a loser you really are. This is what's happening. The Apostle Paul knew this in Romans 7 and verse 19. He says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. And then he follows up a few verses later, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And then his answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who will deliver you from temptation? Who will deliver you from failure? Who will deliver you from discouragements and hypocrisies and fears and doubts? It is your God only who gives the victory. And you say, I know that, but sometimes I just don't think it's that true. Sometimes I just don't feel that it's true. You need reassurance in your doubts. Now, how does God reassure you that you can win with him? Through the control of the Spirit. You see it, the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. Now, this does not mean that Gideon took on God like a suit of armor. In fact, it's the reverse. God took Gideon on like a suit. In other words, God clothed himself with Gideon. God took possession of him. The Spirit, as it were, got inside Gideon and made Gideon an extension of him and his will and of God. Gideon was seized by the Spirit. Now, when I got up this morning, I had a decision to make. What was I going to wear? And I went into my closet. The closet I brought with me. And I looked at all the different suit coats and pants and so forth and shirts and tie. And I chose what I wanted. And I think you would agree that I chose well today. But when I got my clothes down out of the closet and I laid them on the bed, they were lifeless. They looked good. But they were lifeless until I put them on. And once I put on this suit, can I be perfectly honest, it came alive. This suit now does my bidding. I animate this suit. It is an extension of my will. It is an extension of my desires. The suit is helpless without me in it. But once I am in it, it does what I want it to do. The same is true on a much grander scale when the Spirit of God is in you. You become an extension of Him. Without the Spirit, you are helpless to win. But here is something that you have that Gideon does not have. You have the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of your salvation, God moved into the neighborhood. You now have God's DNA in you. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You already have the Holy Spirit within you. But the question that I want to ask you this morning, is the Spirit animating you? Is He in control of you right now? Are you an extension of God's will and God's power? Say, how does that happen? Every day and several times throughout the day, yield yourself to the control of God. When you get behind the wheel of a car and you're driving, have you ever run across a yield sign? Do you know what a yield sign means? You come up to that, it's not a suggestion. But when you come up to a yield sign, usually before a busy road, and what you are saying when you come up to that sign is, you look and you see if other cars are on the road. And if there's another car coming, you stop and you say, I give you the right to the road first. I will let you have the right, because if I take the right, I'm going to crash. If I take the right, we're going to cause a wreck. So therefore, I yield the road to you first, and then I will get along after you. That's what it means to yield to the Holy Spirit. That means today you say, Holy Spirit, I give you the first right to my eyes. I give you the right to my heart, to my will, to my desires, to my life. To my tongue, to my mind. Lord, you have the right. Because if I step in and I take the right, I'm going to crash. I'm going to fail. I'm going to wreck. But I yield it over to you today. And if you don't help me and come to my aid, I'm going to die. So Lord, make me your suit. Empower me to obey. Animate me today. Because if I don't have you, I'm going to fall once again. You need more reliance on God's ability, not more of your resolve. And when the Holy Spirit takes ownership, takes control of your life, you will find, as Gideon did, that year number 8 is not going to be like year number 7. So this is how God began to reassure his champion, through the control of the Spirit. But that's not the only way that God reassured his champion. He also did it by or through the coming of the soldiers. Right now, it's just Gideon. But Gideon is going to discover what you need to discover. He is not alone. There are other people on your side. Now, we read it here. Gideon blew a trumpet, declaring that it was time to go to war. And he sends out messengers. Go to the neighboring tribes of Israel, where they were, and gather soldiers. Now, I got a question. Yesterday, we were studying, what was he doing? He was timidly hiding, trying to harvest grain away from the Midianites. What happened to Gideon's timidity? He's blowing a trumpet. He's telling people, let's go to war. What happened to his timidity? I'll tell you what happened. The Spirit gave him confidence. But here's the question. Is anyone going to come to his trumpet call? He blows the trumpet, and what does the text say? Abiezer was come to him. Do you remember who those people were? That's his family. That's his cousins. The villagers, those who knew him best, they recognized him as God's man. Hey, something's different about Gideon this year than last year. He's clothed with the Spirit. When you are controlled by the Spirit, when you are animated by the Spirit, those who know you best are going to notice a difference. One person can make a difference for the Lord. So Abiezer, his family, comes to join him, but that's not all. We see that four tribes send soldiers: Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. They respond. We'll see it tomorrow, Lord willing. But in chapter 7 and verse 3, we see the number 32,000 soldiers show up. That's more than 10,000 the population of Watertown, Wisconsin. Show up. What assurance for Gideon. Word is spreading throughout these tribes. There is a deliverer, a champion who has God animating him. You know what God was saying? Gideon, look, I've not left you alone. Not only do you have me, but you also have my people. Now, for you and me, you can look around here in this student body. Your problems, your temptations, your failures are not abnormal. Gideon was not all alone in these problems. Everyone was struggling with the same stuff. You are not abnormal. You are a human. You are a sinner who struggles with sin. You are a Christian who is striving to be, by God's grace, more like Jesus Christ. There are others here who are gripped by the same sin you're gripped with. There are broken homes represented here, step-parents, those who feel unloved, those who are in bondage to some addiction, those who are depressed, those who are fearful, those who are angry, those who have problems with their tongue, those who lie. There are people here and people in the church that you attend while you're at school and in your home church who have come through similar difficulties, and they can help you. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, because he comforts us in our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the same comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God. A few months ago, I was preaching in Illinois. It was a men's meeting at someone's house. It was just a church had gathered, invite men from their work or community or whatever, and it was a big, you know, let's come together and eat steak. That's what men like to do. And we had a great time. And I was asked to speak, and so I did. I preached on the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, just walking around talking to different men, there was a cluster of men, four or five. And I didn't know many of them. I had just arrived, but as I was walking by, I said hello, and this one man said, "I just want you guys to know my life is a mess. I need God." And it was obvious he did not go to that church. He had been a visitor invited by someone, and he said, "My life is a mess. I just need God." And one of the men who I did know was from the church was standing right next to him. He looked at him, put his arm around that man who he had just met, and he said, "Listen, all of us are a mess. We all need God." And I walked away and I said, what a picture of the Holy Spirit coming alongside and saying, we're in this thing together. We all need God. Do not think that because you struggle, that you are somehow a lower tier of Christianity. And only God's blessing are on those who never struggle. That will never happen until we get into heaven. You are not alone. You can take confidence and find support here in this place and in your church. It's okay to be honest. You can be faithful. You can prevail. You can win with God. Your church, your school is full of misfits who are winning through Jesus Christ. So find them. This is what God does through the coming of the soldiers. He reassured Gideon. But there was one more. This is a tricky one. But the Lord also reassures his champions through the confirming of the sign. Sometimes God bends over backwards to reassure you that you can confidently trust him. So while Gideon is waiting for the 32,000 to arrive, his faith begins to waver. This is going to happen time and again in Gideon's life. He has a surge of confidence, and then he's in the depths of despair. Pretty normal. His confidence, his faith in God begins to waver. And so he requests two signs from God that God will actually do what God said he would do. And it has to do with the fleece. And so what happens is one night he says, "Lord, I know you've told me that you're going to help us prevail. I know you've told me that we're going to win, but I'm not sure. I need you to prove to me that your word is true." He said, "I have this fleece," this sheepskin, that's what the fleece is. "And I'm going to put it out tonight, and Lord, please hear me. If you are really going to honor your word, if you are really going to help us win, then when I wake up in the morning, let there be dew only on the fleece and the ground be dry." He goes to bed that night, wakes up the next morning, and lo and behold, God did it. It's dry on the ground, and it's soaking wet on the fleece. He picks it up, wrings it out, a bowl full of water. Oh, wait a second. How stupid can I be? Fleece is absorbent. Of course the dew would go to the fleece. This is perhaps what he was thinking, because it wasn't good enough for Gideon. He goes back to God again and says, "Oh, Lord, please don't be angry with me. I know you've told me you're going to help me win, and you answered my prayer and actually proved it, but I still don't know. I need you to do something else for me and encourage and strengthen my timid faith. Tonight, when I put the fleece, let it be dry the next morning and let the ground be wet, because that goes against nature." Lo and behold, the next morning, it's exactly what happens. God does it once again for Gideon. Now, were these two requests with the fleece necessary for Gideon? Probably not. And I would say no, because according to Judges 6:12, Judges 6:14, Judges 6:16, Judges 6, 17 through 22, Judges 6, 34 and 35, God makes it clear by telling him, I will make you a winner. Gideon told God twice that he had told him that he was going to win. Gideon himself knew it was unnecessary. These requests about the fleece were indicative of a man not trusting in God's word and the works he had already done. Here was a man of weakness. And Gideon discovered what I have often discovered. There is never a peace when you stick out a fleece. There isn't. If you depend on a fleece that you made up to know God's will, you will never be confident because your confidence is going to be based on your interpretation of the sign you made up. It goes something like this. Lord, I need an answer by noon. God, I need an answer by 12. Please, please, please hear me. What if God answers it at 12:05? Is this from God? Is Satan messing with my head? Can I be confident in this? Is this just a coincidence? Wait a second. Is it daylight savings time? Does it still work? You have no peace when you stick out a fleece. Because we try to make God deal with what we want, and we try to manipulate God and control our future. This is not mature faith. It's weak faith. Psalm 32:8, God said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Your steps are guided by God, not by signs you make up. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to know God's will, then you get in his word and you pursue his ways. You don't need some made up fleece concocted in the middle of the night. You have the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, as he has come now in you, he will guide you into all truth. You have the Spirit of God living in you who will guide you. You don't need a fleece. You have God. You have his word. You have the Holy Spirit. Take him at his word. But you're going to struggle with that, aren't you? Of course you are. So am I. Because we're sinners. We're just like Gideon. And oh, the incredible compassion of our God. He bends over backwards sometimes. Unnecessarily so. Now, Gideon, I've told you I would. I've already done some other pretty cool things for you to show you that I will, but okay. I want you to know I am good. I am true to my word. So I'll play your little game with you. That's fine. He bends over backwards because he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Our Heavenly Father is much more patient than we realize, much more gracious, much more kind, and he reassures his champions. So, when your obstacles mount and the pressures hem you in, have confidence in God's power, God's person really within you. Have confidence in God's people without, and have confidence in God's promises throughout it all. This is what he has given you. But rejoice when he loves you enough to reassure you once again. This is the next surprising lesson. God's champions face their obstacles with confidence in God, not themselves. He hasn't even faced the Midianites yet, but God's making him into a champion. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the word of God, the life of Gideon. And I pray that you would help us to understand that Gideon was nothing special, but his God was the one who was doing it all, and that's what we need also. I pray your blessing on us the rest of this day. Favor us, we pray. Amen.